The rest of us will be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you need a lesson this morning, Brother Tim, Steve is back there. Brother Tim walked out, okay? He has kind of be in close vicinity like that. I can't help it. Hi, Brother Steve. Hi, Brother Tim. No, you can't do this to me. All right, so Brother Steve, the nice one, is back there, ready to pass out some lessons. If you need one, slip your hand. He'd give you a lesson. And if you need a pen, you can lift your hand. He'll get you set for that as well. Otherwise, find your place in Matthew chapter 5, and whenever you do, if you don't mind to stand as we read in the honor for the honor of the Word of God this morning, Matthew chapter 5. We're in the middle of our series, Discipleship Class of Jesus, going through the Beatitudes. It's been a blessing to me. Hope it has been to you. What we're trying to accomplish here again is the mindset of a disciple. If I were to title it, that's what I would title it. This is the mindset. This is the way a disciple thinks. And it's important that a disciple learns. That's what they are, a learner. And so we need to learn information. We need to learn doctrine. Very important. But before all that, we need to learn to be like Christ before we can learn to think like Christ and act like Christ. How are we doing? And so this is, we need to change our mindset. We need to put aside what we think and take on what Christ says. And so we'll read verse 1, and we'll just read all the way through verse 8, and we'll get started that way. But our passage is verse number 8. By the way, I'll warn you, when we get to verse 8, I'd like for you to read along with me, okay? But we'll start verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you read along with me, verse 8, ready? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you again for sending your son to this earth, Lord, to die for us, Lord, to be among us. Just to think of that is humbling, that you would come and live on this earth with us. And we're thankful that you sacrificed your son and you died on the cross for our sin. Just help us never to get over that. But Lord, also thankful for how your son taught in what he gave us, Lord, through his teaching, and Lord, for your Holy Spirit inspiring these men to write that down. Help us, God, to give attention to your word. Help us, Lord, to learn what it means to be pure in heart and to follow you that way. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So we often hear it said, right here in our notes, we'll jump right in. We often hear it said, we need to get to the heart of the matter. You've probably said that. You've probably heard that. In other words, what we're saying is we want to stop dealing with, here's the blank, symptoms. We need to stop dealing with symptoms, which is S-Y-M-P-T-O-M-S, symptoms, and then get to the wellspring of a matter or a problem, etc. So when we see activity on the outside, when we see behavior, when we see outward actions, what we can know is there was a wellspring of something that caused that, whether good or bad, whether good or bad. And we need to deal with the heart of the matter. And we're talking, obviously, about discipleship. We're talking about being a follower of Jesus, one who adheres to his teachings. And in these Beatitudes, we already kind of made mention of this, but what we're doing is we're dealing with the heart of the matter. We're dealing with the inner man, not so much the outward and external, and sometimes we think we're spiritual because we do things on the outside, but that's really not how we gauge whether or not we're spiritual. That's all has to do with the heart, because you can act one way and in the inside be a different way. Now, I will say this, you can't really be spiritual on the inside and act like the world. That's not going to work. But you can act like a Christian and in your heart be just like the world. And so we need to deal with the heart. We need to deal with the heart. Verses 13 and 14, we're not going to read it this morning, but there's a familiar passage. Jesus says that we're to be the salt, which is the blank, the salt of the earth, and the light of the world. Those are the two blanks, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we're going to talk much about that. today, and really all year we're focusing on that, on working the field and reaching this world, and part of that is how we live in front of the world. We are, he says here, we are to be his witness to a sinful and unbelieving world. And most of the world is not turning to follow Jesus Christ. I think that's the understatement of the year right there. Most of the world is not following Christ. By the way, even those who claim the name of Christ aren't all, most of the time, following Christ. And sadly, I would say this, those who have been bought by his blood and have been redeemed and have their sins forgiven oftentimes are not following Christ the way they ought to. But much of the unbelieving world really is actually critical of Christianity, critical. But much of the time, the criticism is not leveled at Jesus Christ, God, or even the Bible. When they do that, if they're thinking right, they know they're going to lose that battle. And so much of the time, the criticism is then leveled at those who claim to be Christ's followers. And the parentheses there is Christians. That's the blank. Christians. That's what Christians are. Christians are those who claim to be like Christ. And listen to me, if you go out there and claim to be like Christ, then what the unbelieving world is going to do is however you act, that's how Christ is. Are you following? There's actually five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you and your life. And if you go out there and say, I'm a Christian, which you ought to, this is not a message that says, don't tell anybody you're a Christian because you can't live right. It's actually the opposite. Go out there and tell them you're a Christian and then show them that how that looks and how that works, because that's oftentimes the only association they have with Christ is your life. If you think about it, in the Gospels, Brother Sam wrote these notes, I told you that. He says, I surely find no fault with Jesus, and that's true, right? But I am disturbed often by his disciples. As you read the Gospels, right? And the knucklehead things they do. And that, you know, we can make light of that, and we can say, oh yeah, well, they're sinners. But here's the thing, that is a problem. That is a problem that we need to look at and address. And so then, if that's the problem, what's the answer to that problem? Right here it says in our notes, well, Christians ought to try harder, do better, straighten up, show more love, be forgiving and patient. You're not living right? Well, then start living right. Just do it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. That's what often we say, that's what some will say, and oftentimes, maybe before I read that in the sarcastic tone I just read it in, probably how you thought. Well, I just need to be different. I just need to do different things. But here's what the Beatitudes do. They look past how you're living, and they look to your heart. It's our heart that needs to change. And the Beatitudes get to the heart of the matter, because it's a matter of the heart. That's the blank. The heart of the matter is really a matter of the heart. And Jesus is going somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. We've kind of mentioned this throughout our series, but there's a sequence to the Beatitudes. They kind of build on one another. One follows the other. And so this lesson from verse 8 can be easily divided into three parts or three questions, and we're going to deal with those. So question number one is this. What does heart mean? That's the blank. Mean. What does heart mean? When we say being pure in heart, what are we talking about? So the definition of heart, obviously he's not speaking of the blood pumping organ itself. And you know that. But the blank is organ. He's not talking about the thing that pumps blood through your body. Warren Wiersbe points out how scripture uses the term heart to mean various things. And always, listen, it always has to do with the inward man, the inward part of you, okay? The thing that people can't see, the inner man. If someone can see your physical heart, then that's a problem, right? Unless they're working on it, okay? And so that's kind of the idea. It's the inward man. Sometimes heart has to do with emotions. That's the blank. Our emotions. Not, by the way, not always is the heart your emotions. But oftentimes it does talk about that. Sometimes your heart has to do with your emotions. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. By the way, Proverbs says you're a fool if you follow your heart. We can't operate based on our emotion. Okay. Number two, sometimes heart has to do with the intellect, and the reasoning capacity that we have. Intellect is I-N-T-E-L-L-E-C-T. I-N-T-E-L-L-E-C-T, the intellect. Mark 2:8 says, why reason these things in your hearts? So right here, these people were not being emotional. They were using reason and knowledge and intellect. Problem was their reasoning was off. But that was what he says, reason these things in your hearts. Sometimes heart means or has to do with our will. W-I-L, our will. Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, just read this in my Bible reading the other day. But Daniel purposed in his heart. That's not an emotional decision, is it? When Daniel purposed in his heart, no. That was a decision of the will. He decided, no matter how he feels about it, no matter what he thinks about it. It wasn't really necessarily an intellectual decision, although it's based upon the truth of who God is. But this is a decision of the will. I'm going to do this. I will not defile myself, no matter how I feel, because I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar made him feel all kinds of things, throwing those delicious food in front of him that he's not supposed to eat. No matter how I think about it, and I'm sure in his flesh he thought maybe it'd be easier if I just gave in and did this, but he chose with his will to not partake. And so that's the heart. And so if you put it all together, according to Warren Wiersbe, it's this. The inner man with his many functions. It's basically you on the inside. That's your heart, okay? It's your heart. And by the way, it still applies to Proverbs when it says you're a fool if you follow your heart, because you really don't need to follow your own emotions, but you really don't need to follow your own intellect or your own will. Those things need to die. And you need to take on the mind, will, and emotion of Christ. So, number two in our notes, we're on page two now, is this. The master control area of life. That's the blank. The master control area of life. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That means to protect it, to guard your heart, to protect your heart with all diligence. Because, for out of it are the issues of life. The things that you do, the way that you act, always has to do with where your heart is. And that'll help us when we deal with people. And if you have kids, you know, you have to deal with their heart, not just what they do. And what they do is sometimes frustrating and annoying. But you need to get over yourself, one. Second, we need to get past what they've done and deal with why they did what they did. The heart of the issue, you see. And deal with the heart. That's what all of this is about. And so we cannot afford to miss this. We can't. Both in our own dealings with ourselves. And by the way, we deal with ourselves that way. As long as we're not doing certain things, we think we're all right. But that's not how it is. It's because of the heart. We need to deal with why we're doing what we're doing, not just what we do on the outside. Okay, so number one, the condition of the heart determines this: our actions, conduct, and attitude. It's a lot of blanks, but I did that on purpose. Actions, conduct, and attitude. What you do, and then we're going to talk about that this morning, but the tone you do it with, your attitude, all of that is from the heart. Okay. Actions, conduct, and attitude. What we say, what we do, and the attitude we have are reflections of the deeper source, which is the heart. Let it be. The heart of fallen man is not good. That's what the Bible says. There's none good, no, not one. Man is by nature, is not, that's an important word. Man is not by nature good-hearted. That's the point. You say they have a good heart. I'm sorry, but they don't have a good heart. They don't have a good heart. Maybe they, and we dealt with good and evil a few weeks ago. I don't even know where we were, probably Revelation. Yeah, because we're, yeah. So good does not mean not suffering. Our world thinks that's what good means. As long as there's no suffering, that's good. No, it's not. Not necessarily. Good is doing God's will or not doing God's will. And just because somebody doesn't want to hurt other people doesn't mean they're good. They're not doing what God wants. They're just trying to make other people happy most of the time so that their life is smoother. But nobody is by nature good-hearted. Nobody by nature does what God wants them to do. We need God's help for that. Genesis 6:5, from the fall to the flood, man multiplied. If you go there, you'll see. We're not going to take a time. We're not going to deal with that. But we did back when we talked about the purple pair, remember that? And how in the beginning, Cain and his family were the minority, those who followed their heart, those who did what they thought was best, and were in the minority to Seth and his line and those who were doing right. And didn't take long from the fall to the flood for it to be reversed. And the majority of our planet was doing what they felt was good, what our society deemed good, and not what God deemed good, you see. And that's because that's our heart. That's what happened with the fall. At Noah's time, God said that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. No, they probably thought they were doing good. Nobody is out there trying to be bad. They just are. And if someone thinks it's not good, they'll stop doing it. But everyone in their mind has an idea what they think good is, and they'll operate that way. Problem is, none of that's actually good. It's man's goodness, which is filthy rags to God's eyes, you see. And so they were doing nothing but evil all the time. And it's because of the sinful nature of man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." That's the blank. Above all things. "And desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know what that means when your heart is deceitful? Here's what your heart tells you. This is good, even though it's not. And it deceives. And it deceives. And we have to get over this idea that there are people out there who are just trying to ruin everything. Nobody does. I just cannot believe that. They have in their heart deceived themselves, that they think what they're doing is good. They think it is. And so do you. Everything you do, you've decided along the way, there's a good reason. It's not a good reason, unless it lines up with the Word of God. Are you following? Because our heart lies to us. Our heart deceives us into thinking what we're doing and what we're saying and how we're acting is good. But we not go to our heart to find out what's good. We need to go to the Scripture to find out what's good. Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This is the heart of man." And again, each one of those has some kind of rationalization to it. This is why we do it. "And I'm sorry, but people do not kill and steal and plunder, lie and cheat, and commit acts of lewdness because of their environment or because of bad luck. It's because their heart is evil. The heart of man is evil." That's the blank. It's evil. But they've convinced themselves it's not. The liberal humanist says, "What we need is a cleaner environment, better education, psychotherapy, analysis, better reforms. And if we do all these things, we'll wipe out poverty, we'll wipe out illiteracy, we'll stop violence, we'll stop crime, we'll stop drugs." Really, no, none of that is the issue. Those are all dealing with symptoms of the issue. The problem is always the heart. It's always the heart. And if we get some kind of law out there that will stop that, something else will creep up, because what we need to do is deal with the heart of man, not just the outward part of man. The heart of man is sinful. Letter C. Good news is this. God can change, that's the blank, the heart. He can change the heart. And if you hear this today and you're saying, "This is just who I am, this is my heart, I deal with this, I am an angry person, I am an anxious person, I am an insecure person, I am this or that." No, you are not. Your heart is that, but God can change that. You don't need to identify that way. If you're saved, what you are is a son of God or a daughter of God. What you are is someone who has the Spirit of Christ in you. And once the moment we accept that this is just who I am is the moment we lose. God can change that. He can change that. And even better, He can give a new heart. That's really what we need, is to be transformed different than what we were. Did you know one day Israel is going to love Jesus and be in perfect harmony with God? Right now they're not. I mean, I'm on their side of the war, I guess. But here's what they're not doing. They've not accepted Christ as Messiah. And Israel is still God's people, but right now they're apart from God. They've rejected the Messiah. But one day they won't. And one day they'll be in perfect harmony with God. And that's amazing to think about. Ezekiel 11:19 says He'll take out their stony heart and give them a new heart. Jeremiah 24:7 says He'll give them a heart to know Him. And it's not like He's going to force that. They're going to turn to Him. But they're going to repent, and if you get, we're going to get in Revelation 17-ish, and that's where Israel returns and they recognize Christ as the Messiah and they understand that's Him. He is truly the Messiah, and they will repent of their ungodly ways, and then God will then give them a new heart. And by the way, that's also a reference and a foreshadowing of what He'll do for what He has done for us if you're saved, is He has taken out your stony heart of flesh and your fallen nature, and he's given you a new heart and a new spirit. Roman number two, the two eyes. To be saved, that's the blank. To be saved is to be given a new heart. A new heart. John 3:3 says we're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we're a new creature, a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. And when you got saved, that's true, isn't it? Everything is different. But nothing in your life changed. Like, you have the same family, you have the same circumstance. Everything else is different. I mean, is this exactly the same when you get saved as before you got up? Here's the one thing that changed, that changes everything. Your heart changed. You see? Your heart changed. And what you thought was your problem has never been your problem. Your problem is your heart. And when your heart changes, everything else changes. All things have become new. That's how powerful your heart is. And when you're saved, God's given you a new heart. The problem is, along the way, we kind of callous that and try to go back to our old ways, and our heart gets powerful again and deceptive again. But what we need to do is have a soft heart before God, and that'll change everything. It doesn't mean the believer will never sin or that he's going to be flawless, but the believer at this point now has the capacity for a pure heart, a pure heart. And that's what we're after this morning, right? We have the capacity, if you're saved, a capacity for a pure heart. You say, no, I don't. I've done too many things in my past. I've always been this way. I hear that all the time. This is how I've always been. I've always dealt with things this way. I've always had this problem. I don't care what you've always had. Here's what's different. God is going to change that. And so we don't have to relegate ourselves to that. If you're saved, you have the capacity to have a pure heart. You have a capacity to root out the anger in your heart. You have a capacity to root out the anxiety in your heart. You have the capacity to change how you think. If you're saved, you do. And you have to believe that before any of this is going to work. If you just convince yourself you're broken, then you're never going to be fixed. God can do it. You just have to believe He can. It's not about pulling up your bootstraps and believing in yourself and doing this for you and you deserve this. All that's garbage. But it is true that God can change your life. You don't deserve it, and you're not good enough. But God is gracious, and God is good enough. And if you're saved, He lives in you, and if you're saved, He can change those things. The source and wellspring and control center of our very life can be Godward and can be pure, because Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Pure in heart. Number two. What does pure mean? So we dealt with what heart means. Now we're going to deal with what pure means. That's the blank there, number two. And there's a twofold possibility as we're talking about the definition of pure. One, pure means to be cleansed or made clean. That's the blank. To be cleansed or made clean. 1 John 1:6-7 says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Blessing. Pure. "When we called upon God to save us by faith in Christ, God applied His blood to our sins, and our filthy heart was made pure," cleansed. He cleaned our heart. That's the difference you feel at that point. He's cleansed your heart. "And we continue to receive cleansing by confessing our sin as a result of Jesus' blood." That's the blank, Jesus' blood. After we're saved, we're not going to remain pure until we pass. But we can continue to clean ourselves. 1 John 1:9, right? "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He can do that. So we can be pure in heart. We're always one prayer away from being fully pure in heart, as long as we're repentant over our sin. And so pure can mean clean. Also, pure means this: without alloy, or here's the blank, unmixed. Unmixed. You have pure gold. All you've got is 100% gold. Now, you're going to have a hard time finding that. But that's what it is, pure. right? Pure is unmixed, single, one thing. So remember, what we're talking about here is discipleship. And so this is not an effort to reach the uncleansed. This is a process of that. But here, what we're not trying to do is help the lost to live clean lives. We have to remember this. The Beatitudes are written to people who are already saved. Okay? And so this what Jesus is not intending here is to say, get saved so that you'll be pure in heart. No, the ones he wrote to are already saved. They already have that clean heart in that sense. The blood has already washed away their sin that way. But now he's telling them, now be pure in heart. You see, to be unmixed, to be single-minded. And so that second definition really is the primary application Jesus is intending here. As disciples, we need to make a decision to be unmixed, pure. Letter B. What is that then? What is an unmixed or single heart? Well, allow me to illustrate here. 1 Samuel 10. You can go there if you'd like, but we're going to go quickly through this just so we make sure we get through the lesson this morning. But in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel is appointing Saul to be that first king of Israel and gives him a prophecy of affirmation, just telling him that God is going to make you king and all of that. In the midst of that, verse 9, when Samuel was through, the Bible says, God gave Saul another heart. God gave Saul another heart. God gave him there the capacity to have a pure heart. Saul could have been a good king. And he was at the beginning, as long as he was humble, as long as he was unmixed with his own ambition and what others thought. When he was humble and knew he couldn't do this by himself, and he was just doing what God wanted him to do. At the beginning, Saul was a phenomenal king. And he starts off that way. He has a pure and unmixed heart, single in purpose, wanting to follow and obey God's word. But then when you get to chapter 13, something happens to Saul. And he began to suppose, here, remember we told you that nobody is just going to do evil and still think it's the wrong thing to do? No, Saul began to reason in his mind and rationalize in his mind, and he began to change what he thought was good. At first, doing good was doing what God wanted and surrendering to anything God said to do. And he was doing good at that point, but his mind began to change. His heart began to change about this. And he began to reason with himself that what would be best here is to mix God's plan with my own. Here's what it says. He can mix, that's the blank, God's will and his will. And in his heart, then, good meant I'll follow God for the most part, but really, as long as it lines up with what I want. You see? And he mixed. He became impure that way. And now we do not see a pure heart. And in chapter 15, we see how impure Saul's heart is as he tries to please God and people. And again, there's another mix, right? Where he's saying, I'll please God as long as also pleasing God is pleasing to those around me. You see? And you're mixing pleasing God with pleasing men, and you can't do that. You please God. And in the midst of that, those who are following God and love God, they're going to be pleased, but those who are not going to be happy. And you need to be okay with that, because we can't mix pleasing God and pleasing men. But that's what Saul began to do. He mixed God's will with his will, and then he mixed pleasing God with pleasing men. And in 1 Samuel 13, 14, here's what Samuel told him. The Lord has sought him a man after his own what? Heart. God's going to find somebody who has made his heart pure before God and unmixed. Okay. So you see, God rejected Saul from usefulness and blessedness, God was not dealing with, well, you shouldn't have done that sacrifice. He didn't even hardly mention that. The problem was his heart, wasn't it? The problem is always the heart. And Saul messed up right there. And they maybe could have just disciplined him about that and moved on. But if he never changed his heart, which he never did, it's never getting better. You see? What needs to change is our heart. Yeah. He mixed in popularity. He wanted to make sure that people liked him. He mixed in fear of people. He mixed in the approval of man. He mixed in covetousness. And whenever we begin to do that, we begin to defile our heart, and our definition of good changes, and then we're going to be doing things that are not truly good. How are we doing? It's very important we guard our heart, protect our heart. And so letter C, this is a good time to do that, a heart check. Blessedness comes from the pure in heart, not just the cleansed. If you're saved today, yes, you're cleansed, you're white as snow, it's a blessing, but also unmixed, there's a blank, also unmixed. So ask yourself this morning, is your heart pure? Is it primary to you to love God? Is loving God and His will most important? Is serving God, pleasing God, and obeying God the purpose of your life? By the way, we've said this over and over, but I'm going to keep saying it. Here's how you know that. When God's will collides with something else. When God says, be in church on Sunday, and something else says, be here on Sunday. It's just really the most obvious. That's why we say it. Because it's the Lord's day, and God loves His church. I'm pretty sure God didn't say, yeah, go ahead and miss church and go to that. I don't think God said that. So be at church then you've chosen that. You've mixed. There's some mixing going on here. Are you following? When God says to be kind to that person, but your flesh says, but they're a jerk, where are you going with? And your flesh will say that. Well, what are you going to go with? You're mixing. When God says, take a stand here, but what are they going to think? Okay, they're probably going to be mad. But are you going to take a stand, or are you going to let them not be mad? Are you following? This is when we find out. This is where the rubber meets the road. And it needs to be this. I will follow God always. No matter how difficult it makes things, no matter what, I will follow God. If I can't play the game, I can't play the game. I'm going to church. How are we doing? If my family disowns me, I love them still, and I'm ready to join whenever they're ready for me to come back, but I'm going to go with what God says. Pure. Not mixed. Okay. Or, for the same, I love this, does your heart look more like vegetable soup? That's the blank. Vegetable soup. A little of this, a little of that, and a whole bunch of stuff thrown together. I have a fear that many have a heart that is interested in the things of God only incidentally, only when it's convenient, right? A disciple is a committed follower. Committed. Commitment means something. That means I'm going to do this. I will follow Christ at all costs. A disciple is not a convenient follower. One who follows Him whenever it works out. Whenever I have nothing better to do, I'll follow. That is not a disciple. We follow with commitment. Yeah. And how can I say that that's happened? Well, because here's really the main reason. There's a lack of blessedness in the life of many Christians. Right? Jesus said this. If you are pure in heart, you will be blessed. But we look around and see a lot of Christians who are living the defeated, negative, broken life. And here's what that has to mean. There's somewhere where something is mixed in. Because listen, we said this on last week. When the storms come, the storm can come on the outside, but it doesn't have to affect the storm on the inside. And Jesus was sleeping, even though everything was crazy. Why? Because He was unmixed, wasn't He? Jesus was unmixed. He was doing the will of the Father, and He trusted God through this thing. The disciples at that point were not. And so we need to make sure that our heart is where it needs to be. Purity, singleness of heart, results in blessedness. Well, what kind of blessedness? Well, they shall see God. Blessed means, literally, blessed does mean happy, right? It means that. Blessed. Happy means what? Things happen to be going well. What does blessed mean? It means the same thing. And so you say, well, how can you be blessed? How can you be blessed and mourn? How can you be blessed and all of these things? Well, because if what matters, listen, here it is. Here's how you can be happy all the time, no matter what's happening. If you are happy when you are right with God, then you can always be happy. If what matters, if you are pure in heart, single in heart, and saying, my life, here's what matters, only thing that matters to me, the primary purpose of my life is to glorify God with it, then no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you lose, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what you go through, you can always be here. I'm right with my God. And if my family hates me, they disown me, they don't want to speak to me, it stinks, it does, and you can mourn about that, but really, you can still inwardly, foundationally be happy if you know this, you're right with God, right? You can lose everything, everything can blow up in smoke, but you have one thing that matters the most. You can still have your Savior, you see? And blessedness does never has to change. The problem with happiness is where you place that on. Do you place that on another person? I'll be happy as long as they're okay. I'll be happy as long as we have a good relationship. I'll be happy as long as my kids are doing what I want them to do. I'll be happy as long as I have control over this thing. I'll be happy as long as I don't have fill in whatever medical condition that you want. Right? And as long as that's not happening, but the moment that comes, storm, right? Because what you're doing is you're placing your happiness and your fulfillment, your blessedness, your security on something that goes up and down. But if you place that firmly on the rock of Christ, and what matters to you is that you are right with God always, you can keep that always. See? Blessed are the pure in heart. When your mind is single. And by the way, obviously you know this, but if you live your life saying, I want to please God with your life, well then what you'll do is you'll be a good mom and a good dad or a good husband or a good wife. Because why? Not to please your wife, not to please your husband. Well, I'm doing this because I want my wife to be happy. Well, no, actually I'm doing this because God said, love my wife, you see. And if she's happy or not happy, it's between her and God, but I am where God wants me to be. And my wife's always happy, by the way. This is somebody else's problem, okay, not mine. I'm happy if my kids love me or not love me. Well, no. God says, correct your kids, love them, and the fear and admonition, and nurture and admonition, love and correction, and you follow God, and you raise your children the way God says, I'll be happy as long as my kids follow the Lord. You can't guarantee that. But you can you can guarantee this, that God's in control, and I'm where God wants me to be. You can't do this. I'll be happy if I can go back and redo some things over. You can't control that either. You could have blown it up until this point, but you can be right with God 100% right now if you go to Him and you confess your sin before Him. And we learned last week, didn't we? Remember Levi and Simeon? And Levi messed up, but God made something beautiful out of Levi's life. And if you base your happiness and your blessedness on changing the past, then you are going to live a terrible life. But if your blessedness is, am I right with God right now? That can always be the case. You see? But none of that matters if that's not your singleness of heart, right? Pastor, I did. Me and God are right. Well, but I'm still... Okay, well, that just means that your singleness of heart isn't there. If you and God are right, then what in the world else matters? You see? We need to choose to be single in our heart. Okay, last one. Oh, I left the blanks in for me, but I'm sure that says, see God, right? Is that what that says, the blanks? What does see God mean? Did I guess right? Number three? What does see God mean? I forgot to fill those blanks on my own. Well, we can't see God physically, and I know what you're going to say. Well, Jesus Christ is God physically. Yes, I get it, but that's not what we're talking about. Obviously, that's not the point. God is invisible. God is spirit. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. When the heart is, Warren Wiersbe says this: when the heart is pure, then the eyes are open to the vision of God wherever He may appear. When the heart is pure, the eyes are open to the vision of God wherever He may appear. If you are right with God, you see His hand everywhere. If the disciples were right with Christ on that boat and that storm was going crazy, They would have just been like, I wonder how Jesus is going to take care of this storm. But instead, they didn't see God's hand in it. They just saw the problem, right? If you're right with God, you see his hand everywhere. Letter B, the pure in heart sees God always. The pure in heart sees God always. It sees God in creation, yes, and that's important. And that's not enough, but it is helpful. The pure in heart sees the clear, starry sky, and when they do, they see God. It sees God in the majestic mountains, in the vast ocean, in the prairies, in the deserts, a newborn baby. It sees God in material and physical and monetary things such as health and clothes and vehicles, income, job. Whenever you look out and you see a mountain and you say, if you think, wow, God did that. If you don't think that, if you think that sounds kind of weird, well, then that means your heart's not in the right place. We ought to see God everywhere we go, you see. But then as we get into things as health and clothes and vehicles and income and job, we see God is in control of these things and God knows what he's doing and God has a plan here. And so I'm trusting God. God is in this somehow. I don't know how yet, but he is in it. It sees God in the circumstances of life. And yes, even in adversity, God is in that. God is in the adversity. No, God didn't always cause the problem in a sense. God doesn't make people do bad things. He doesn't do that. But God is still in perfect control of this thing. And he is in the adversity. You just have to be having a heart that is pure to see that. It sees God in family and the beauty of that. And the husband-wife relationship and the parent-child relationship, it sees God in that. God did that. He designed that. It's beautiful. You know, by the way, what happens whenever you don't see God in these things? What did Romans 1 say? When you don't see God in creation and you know that creation's there, but you refuse to see God in it, here's what will happen is you'll become unthankful in your imaginations and God will allow you to be vain. And then what God intended to be beautiful, a man and a woman, we say, that's not right. Man and a man is right. A woman and a woman is right. Right? And we don't see God's hand in it anymore. And that's the thing with when someone's struggling with that, let's not get upset with them and angry at them and say, I can't believe you can't see this. Well, they have the same problem you have. Is that they're not seeing God in creation. They're not seeing God in their life. They're not seeing the beautiful plan of God. But I'm telling you, that sin is obvious and open and the most clear denial of God's plan. But whenever you get into a storm and you say, I can't believe this is happening. Everything is terrible. I can't believe. Oh, wow. This is going to happen now? What's next? What else can go wrong? God did all that. And you're just failing to see his plan in it. He has a beautiful design in all of that. But we often ask things like, why me? Right? Why do I have to go through this? Why am I facing this? Why me? Isn't that exactly what transgenderism is? When someone says, why do I have to be a boy? I'm not. Well, what you're doing is you're denying God's beautiful plan in your life. But that is the exact same problem that all sin is. They say, why am I in this? I'm going to do something that God doesn't want me to do to get out of it. Right? And it'll all be fixed if we change our heart in this thing and see God's beautiful creation and design in this. You see? God is in control. So letter C, do you see God? Do you see God? Without a pure heart, the promise of blessedness is not there. I don't care what you change in your life. I don't care if you get that thing you think you want or lose that thing you think you don't want. That's not going to bring blessedness. You just find something else you don't like to complain about. What you need to see is God in this. You see? David said, my heart is fixed on thee, O God. Awesome. It's fixed. It's not moving. Wherever God goes, I'm going with him. And if God brings this, that's okay because I'm looking at him. Remember Peter when he got off the boat? You know how it goes, right? And he's looking at Christ. And once he got his eyes off of Christ, when he wasn't fixed anymore on God and got his eyes on everything that's going around, then the storm went from the outside and the inside and he sank. My heart is fixed. I'm with my heart, my whole heart, with my mind, with my will, with my emotions. I choose to see God in this. Single-heartedness. And if you do that, here's what it'll bring every time. I don't care what is going on. It'll bring blessedness in your life. The eye, here's what the blank is. The eye sees, but the heart loves. I love that. I don't even know where that came from. I don't know if Brother Sam said that or somebody else said that. But I love it. The eye sees what the heart loves. What you're thinking about, you know how it goes, right? You see, we just mentioned this, you buy a new car. You didn't know that car existed. Well, that's a cool car. Oh, I'm going to buy it. And then you see that car everywhere, right? Or you name your child. Oh, that's a name no one has. And then everyone has it. Because that's what you care about now. Now you're seeing it. And if you love adversity and you love to complain and gripe, here's what you'll see. Things to gripe about. If you love to tear people down because it makes you feel good, here's what you're going to find. Problems in everybody's life. Are you seeing that? If you love to be a victim and it's not fair, you'll find all the injustices in the world to blame your problems on. But if you love God, here's what you'll see. Beautiful design. And God is in control. And here's what you'll find at the end. Blessedness. Blessedness. Be careful what your heart desires, what you see. Abraham lifted his eyes to heaven and became the friend of God. Lot lifted his eyes and saw Sodom. Now, listen. In a sense, his eyes affected his heart. But really, if we think about it, his heart affected his eyes. He wanted something like Sodom, and he saw it. Abraham inherited a city whose builder and maker is God. Sodom went up in smoke. It matters. It matters what you see. It matters your heart and the intent of it. Let's not have unmixed hearts today. Let's not have unmixed hearts. Pure in heart, and you'll be blessed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're always in control. We can trust you. You're always good. And you're always up to something good. And Lord, help us to see you always. Help us to see you in everything that happens, even in the hard times. We trust you and know that it's right because it's from you. And we'll follow you. Help us with that, God. And in doing so, help us to be blessed. We love you. Pray that you bless the rest of our time together this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll be